and it would turn green.
I'm pretty sure that's what she said. I can hear you guys saying he can't even put his mic on. How in the world are he going to preach? Before I get underway with the sermon, I do want to say some things. First of all, they said when you're a guest speaker and you're trying out, you need one good sermon and one fast car because you're not hired yet. So I don't know how fast my car is, but it's good. So we'll get there. And I want to say this about your pulpit committee. Hats off to them, whether I get to come or not. They have done a super job. Would you give them a hand? Because they deserve that. A couple of them gave me a tour of the town, and I want you to know we did not get lost one time. Not one time did we get lost. Also, as the elder said, I am a people person if I come. I will allow you to get to know me, and hopefully you'll allow me to get to know you if I come, and we can build up a relationship, because that's how churches grow and how they're built. Would you agree with that? It's from getting to know one another. And I hope that you would see me afterwards and that you would have questions for me. And not just for me, but if another candidate comes, have questions for him. Because this is your church. And you need to know what your minister is going to be like. And I just want to say this. You guys are doing a lot right. Your evangelism committee is right on. Your outreach is right on. I'd almost say you don't need a minister, but I could really use a job. So, I mean, you know. Huh?
Get this out of here.
Oh, well, thank you. I was going to deal with that somewhere down the line. Real quick, then we'll get into to the word. This is not a mirage. I am 5'1". I am 5'1", and I stutter every now and then until I get to know you. Nowhere in your life, probably, will you meet another 5'1" stuttering preacher. That just didn't going to happen. And I like to move, but I don't know how you guys like it. So if you see my shoulders kind of go this way or that way, it's because I'm trying to discipline myself to stay in the box, because I don't want to scare anybody, okay? So we'll go from there. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time and this place and for those in these pews. I just pray for an outpouring of your spirit. I pray that your word would be well represented, that you would be with me, the speaker, be with my speech. May it come across where they can understand. Lord, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I've kind of have a sermon title that I don't normally preach my first sermon. It's called How Satan Attacks. And the reason I don't is because I think it's very viable that the church know how Satan attacks. Would you agree? Because you are all part of the church. And he is going to attack the church. And he is going to attack you. And you need to understand how it's going to happen. Maybe not when, but how and what you can do to take care of it. 1 Peter 5:8, which he does not have up there, says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour." Now you think about that. The devil wants to destroy all Christians. Do you believe that? All Christians. The devil is scared of all Christians. That's why he wants to destroy you. If he can get rid of Christianity, then he's got an easy path. The problem is, the Lord says, my Christians, my people, are going to come together and form a wall. They're going to form a brotherhood that will stand against Satan. And that's you, the church. Let's look at four ways Satan attacks us. First of all, it's through our desires. If you want to turn to Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3, and it may take us a while this morning, but I promise if I come, I'll be much more sharper. Genesis chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. For God doth know that in the day ye in your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, therefore, and did eat it, and gave unto her husband, and with her he did eat it. And the eyes of them, now I want you to look at this, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. Their desires got them into trouble. They realized that they were unclothed for the first time because sin made it now known that that was wrong. How many of you would say that your desires have got you in trouble? How many of you say that you're still working on some of your desires? Now, I'm going to ask you a personal question, and you don't have to answer it to me. How many of you are praying and giving God those desires to help you defeat? Because you cannot defeat your desires by yourself. It isn't going to happen. It just isn't going to happen. Satan tempted Eve by arousing her senses, by her senses. David's eyes tempted him. 2 Samuel, real quick, chapter 11. I'll let you all look at it. David's eyes tempted him. It said that he saw Bathsheba taking a bath. Do you have that? Do you have the scripture? I'll let you look at it. I'll kind of paraphrase. Saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he desired her, and he wanted her. And not only did that happen, but when did he want her, he then had her husband killed. Do you see how desire? Just because you want something doesn't mean that you can have it. Agreed? Just because you want something doesn't mean you should have it. Just because something looks good doesn't mean it is good. Now, I'm not talking about everything. I'm talking about things that you know that are sinful. How many of you would say you pretty much know right from wrong? How many of you would say you pretty much know what's sinful and is not sinful? But yet, it's how the devil packages it for us that entices us. And man, did David get enticed? David's eyes tempted him. Don't concentrate on the worldly desires. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brother, let me give you just a minute. You guys are saying, man, he may be little, but he is running through the Bible. Philippians chapter 4. I heard that giggle. Thank you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. He says, think on good things. Think on positive things. He says, look, whatever things are true, think about those things. How many of you have ever been angry and you let the devil use your anger? You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you have ever looked at things maybe you shouldn't be looking at? How many of you have ever said things about people that maybe you shouldn't have said? How many of you have heard things about people maybe you shouldn't have heard? Maybe you even come up with your own opinion about people because of what other people said, and what the devil was doing was using somebody to entice you to entice somebody else. That's the adversary. Now, if you are a Christian, I want you to understand something this morning. The devil does not play fair. Did you hear me? He does not play fair, and I hope I can say this, he doesn't even care about you. God loves you. God sent Jesus to die for you. You are precious to God, and the devil cannot stand that. And he wants to wipe you away because he knows that taking God's people who he sent his son to die for will hurt him. It will be a joyous day when Jesus comes after the church. It will also be a sad day for Jesus because there'll be some brothers and sisters and also some of his children that he loved that didn't make it. Do you understand? How many of you ever heard the old Charlie Daniels song, Devil Went Down to Georgia? He's looking for... You didn't know that was going to come out of the blue, did you? Didn't know... Well, I thought about it and I thought about this. Devil went down to Phillipsburg. He is looking for a soul to steal. Now, there's more truth in that than you know. The devil is wandering everywhere. Somebody said, well, Pastor Mark, he's not in the church. And you know what? I disagree with that. And that may even keep me from getting a job. But when he can cause gossip in the church, when he can cause dissension in the church, by goodness, he is in the church. And we have to understand that we need to stand up against that and say edifying things. That's what we need to do. Now, he also tempts us through our temptations. Satan tries to scare us with temptations. Why are you letting this happen, God? 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians 10. 12 through 13. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptations also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Satan attacks through our temptations. Now, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. Jesus was tempted. Do you know how Jesus got away or stood up against temptation? He used the scripture. I don't normally say amen much, but amen. Amen. He used the scripture. And that's what he wants Christians to do, to use the scripture. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being tempted. What is wrong with temptation is if we handle it wrong. Because then temptation can fall into sin. Doesn't have to. We can cut it off. We can use God's strength through prayer. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. It's on how you handle it. If you're a Christian this morning, and many of you have already gone through it, if you're a Christian this morning, you know that temptation will come. And you know that if temptation comes, that it can grow your faith. You also know that if you handle temptation wrong, it can weaken your faith. Now you think about that. So Satan tries to scare us with temptations. Temptations can build a faith. Temptations, if we give into it, can hurt a faith. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. James chapter 1. Let no man say that when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor tempteth he any man. So if God doesn't do the tempting, and we have to understand this if we're going to know the adversary. If God doesn't do the tempting, who does? the devil. The devil. You need to know that. God says he cannot tempt, but every man. Now, if you circle things in your Bible, if you take notes, you need to write this verse down and you need to put this on your refrigerator. But every man and woman is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth spiritual, it says death, but it means spiritual death. Wow. Think about that. Brings forth spiritual death. Let no man say he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor tempteth he any man. Jesus was tempted, Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, I've heard Christians say, well, Jesus doesn't know what it was like to be tempted. Well, yes, he does. You know what? Jesus was tempted in every way you and I are tempted. And the only difference is that he is the Son of God and can withstand it. We need the Son of God to withstand it. We must have the Son of God in our lives to withstand it. If you think you can take the devil on by yourself, as I said earlier, you are sadly mistaken. He wants you to think that. He also wants you to think you're alone. How many have ever felt like it's just you and the devil and nobody there to help? Even though you may go to church and you may be a Christian, the devil will pick the most down time in your life to come after you. The most weakest time in your life to come after you. There's no sin in being tempted. It's just how, as I said, you react to it. There's no sin in being tempted. It's how you react to it. Then Satan attacks through our defeats. Now you have my Job passage there. Look that up when you get home, because I'd really like for you to read the first three chapters of that. And no, we're not going to read the first three chapters here, so you may sigh a relief. But what has happened is Job gets attacked. Now, I know that God doesn't, you know, start things sometimes, but you have poor Job minding his own business. And it says the devil was wandering and he was looking for somebody to really, my paraphrase, aggravate. And God says, have you noticed Job? Now, when he said that to Satan, he's like saying, sick him to a bulldog. You understand that? But God knows something Satan doesn't know, that Job is going to do fine. Job is not going to waver in his faith. Sometimes, all the time, most of the time, God has more faith in us to withstand the enemy than we do. As I read that last scripture, he says, understand that God will not let you be tempted more than you can stand. Now be honest with me today. How many of you felt God has let you be tempted more than you can withstand? I won't tell on you. You can raise your hand. How many of you have felt that? Why? Because that's what the devil wants to do. God has more faith in us. Now you stay with me, because this is God has more faith in us to stand against the devil. He will help us stand against the devil than we have in ourselves. So he goes and he takes Job. For those of you that don't know the whole story, this is a 30-second paraphrase. Job has cattle and he has all kinds of animals and he has all kinds of children, and they're taken away. They're either stolen or they're dead. The servants are dead. Now, how many of you would like to have your life come crashing down, all of your life, not just some of it, come crashing down in a matter of moments? That would be pretty heartbreaking, wouldn't it? Now, I'm here to tell you that sometimes we feel like that's happened. How many of you have ever lost a loved one just out of the blue and you felt disc down to your last end that you were done for? How many of you have watched a loved one suffer and you felt that you were just down for your last nerve? How many of you have watched people leave the faith and you desperately wanted them to come back? I've had a lot of things happen to me. I'll share with you just real quick. My wife died about 8 years ago. And she died in agonizing pain from a stroke. She couldn't walk, she couldn't talk, she couldn't do anything by herself. And I watched my children lose a little bit of faith every day. And yet, I also saw those same children come to church and pray for their mother and gain a little bit of faith every day. So Job had lost everything. Everything. Finally, the devil goes to Satan and says, well, you're keeping him, his health. His health. I mean, wouldn't we all like to have good health forever? We've seen so many have bad health. Well, Satan says, well, you're not letting me really do a number on him. He says, okay, you can do whatever you want to with him. Don't kill him. So guess what he gives him? He gives him boils from the top of his head, from the bottom of his feet. And it says that it itched so much that he used broken pottery to scratch it. Now, I'm not trying to gross people out, but that's pretty gross. That's pretty painful. So now he's lost everything. His health is gone. And boy, his wife was such an enjoyment. Oh, my goodness. How many of you read the story? You know, his wife, instead of saying, oh, poor Job, you know, God's just testing you. You know, it's going to be fine. You're going to be great. She looks at her husband and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, isn't that going to help you through a temptation? Now, how many of you know that sometimes we have to be very careful when we're helping somebody to be a positive during their time of need, not a negative? There's more negative out in the world. The church does not need to be that negative. It needs to be a positive. So, as you read those scriptures when you go home, understand that Job gets reinstated with everything. Family, children, abundance. Why? Because in all scripture, we have not seen Job yell, curse, maybe questioned, but didn't do it where people could hear him. Wow, isn't that amazing? I get a hangnail and I'm questioning God. I bruise my toe and I'm questioning God. The devil weakens us physically. He lost his family, lost his money, lost his health, but he didn't lose the war. You as Christians will lose some battles to the devil, but you have already won the war through the blood of Jesus Christ. You have already won the war through Jesus going to the cross, through Jesus conquering death, through Jesus coming out and being victorious. Through deceits and lies, that's how he attacks us. Satan always twists the truth. Satan wants you to believe there's no hell. Let's turn to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 26. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. That's how bad he was, and that's how they felt sorry for him. Satan wants you to believe that there's no hell. And then in this verse it says, if you look at it, it says in Luke 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died who was buried. And in hell, where does it say? What's it say? Hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And seeth Abraham afar, and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, and I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides, all this is between the fixed chasm. I mean, they couldn't get from point A to point B anyhow. But through the deceits and lies, Satan wants you to think that the world says there's no hell, and he would love for Christians to buy that. We see that there is. We see that there a man that was in it and wanted to get out of it. Can I say something? When judgment day comes and you're in hell, it's too late to get out of it. You have to know that the devil is going to lie to you. You have to know he's going to deceive you. You have to understand that. Satan is the prince of lies. The devil will look like a perfect gift. I'm going to have to do this. You may not like this, but like I said, I got a fast car. There's a story told of a young Indian boy. And he was up on the mountaintop, and it's cold in the mountaintops. And he saw this rattlesnake. And this rattlesnake talked to him. Now, don't ask me how that happened. That's just part of the story. And the rattlesnake said, would you please just put me in your coat and just carry me down? And the boy said, no. He said, I know what you are. You're a rattlesnake. You're venomous. You will bite me, and then I will die. And he goes, no, I am so cold. And I promise you, if you just put me in your coat, I cannot bite you. Just take me down to the sun. Just take me down where I can live again. So Indian boy said, okay. He said, do you promise? Yeah, I promise. First of all, I don't know that I would ask a snake to promise, but that's part of the story. So you go down, and he takes him down into the warm sun. And he sits him down, and the snake kind of slithers out, and he bites him. And the boy says, but you promised. You promised me you would not bite me. And the rattlesnake said, son, you know what I was. You know I was a poisonous rattlesnake. You know what I was going to do. You know the power of my venom has on your body. And the devil says the same thing. He says, I am going to disguise myself as the best looking thing in the world. I'm going to make it sound like, boy, you can do whatever you want. Enjoy life, sin as much as you want. This Christianity thing, it's not for real. When really, he needs to be getting your eyes off of the truth that he's not for real. Here's what I'm going to close with. You mess with Satan, and he will bite you. You mess with Satan, and he will destroy you. Now, somebody says, well, I don't believe in Satan anyhow. Boy, I understand that in this world. I do. But can I say something? If you believe in a Savior, you have to believe in Satan. You have to. You have to believe that they're both alive and well until Jesus comes. They attack through your desires. He attacks through lies. He attacks through any means necessary. He wants to separate you from the love of Jesus who went to the cross. I don't know you all very well. Matter of fact, I don't know many of you that well at all. But I know this. I preach this sermon because I don't want one of you. I don't want one of you to end up in hell. And if you didn't like the sermon, that's fine. If you like the sermon, that's even better. But I want you to know that God, this young man's been preaching it here alone, God sent Jesus to die for you. Satan wants to, I said it again, destroy you. Now comes the big time. As Christians, or if you're not a Christian yet, you have to accept to be a Christian. And if you accept to be a Christian, that means you're going to put Jesus first, agreed? God first. You're going to struggle. You're going to falter. Maybe even fail. But remember, God has won the war. We will lose some battles. But if we know the adversary, if we know he's deceitful, if we know he's a liar, then we're in good shape. Didn't say we wouldn't lose a couple, but we're in good shape. Now, if you are a Christian and you're dabbling in both your Christian walk and in the worldly walk, the Bible says that if you are lukewarm, he will spew you out. Now, I will say this really quick. Spew you out, and I know, I hope this doesn't gross anybody out, means throw you up. Does that make sense? He was going to throw you up. He's going to spew you out of his mouth. Now, how many of you would think lukewarm's pretty good? I mean, I do. Lukewarm means about average. Would you agree? Yeah, I'm average. People say, you know, baseball players say if I bat an average of 300, I'm doing pretty good. You know? If I have as many friends as non-friends, that's average. I'm doing pretty good. But Jesus says when it comes to resisting the devil, you have to be above average. You have to strive to be the best Christian you can be every day to be ready for Satan. So we're going to give an invitation to him. Here's where the stuttering comes in. I don't stutter for myself. I stutter because I believe there's people out there every Sunday that needs to rededicate their life or to accept Jesus. Now, if I come, we may not have anybody come forward, but every Sunday I'm going to feel like there should be. Does that make sense? And I think you as a church should feel like they should be. So as I give the invitation hymn this morning, if you've never accepted Christ, now's the time, because you are a sitting duck for Satan. Did you hear me? You're a sitting duck. He's saying, why don't you come? Right now you're unprotected. Right now you're on your own. But if you come into my arms, if you come and take my son as your savior, you're no longer fighting the world. You're no longer fighting Satan by yourself. You have me. You are now a Christian. And if you're a Christian and you do what we call backsliding, and sometimes you can't tell if you're a Christian or if you're more of the world, and that's what Satan wants. He wants that to make a struggle every day. But every day, I want you to be able to say, I survived another day through trusting in God. Amen? I can do this. So, I'm just going to ask, is there anybody who needs to accept Jesus today as their Savior? Is there anybody that says, man, I didn't realize that this Satan was so much on really wanting me? Oh, yeah, he wants you, because he doesn't want your Father who loves you to have you. So, would you come? Would you come and accept Christ? Would you come and say, today is the day that I'm going to say, I'm going to be a Christian because I don't want to fight anymore without him. Or maybe you just need to rededicate. Maybe you just need to stand up and say, hey, I'm going to stand firm. I may be weak, but I need to rededicate and I need to have prayer. And I need to say, Lord, I know who's after me, but I know you want me more. So I don't know what we do, but as we stand and sing, if you want to accept the Lord, won't you come? Are you tired of the devil bothering you? Come and accept him. Won't you come this morning? Put him first. Put Satan on his toes. Won't you come?
God be merciful to me. On your love I rest my plea. By your vast abounding grace, my trans